Today we're going to talk about wise relationships, wisdom in relationships, as we conclude our series, True Faith. I'll begin reading from James chapter 3 and invite you to read the second paragraph. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. And let's read together. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. As we look into it, would you remind us of things maybe we have heard before, but we need to hear them again, and we need to allow the Holy Spirit to awaken our spirits in this season of life to hear your word, to be able to do the deeds and have the words that you have called us to. Thank you that we can ask for wisdom and you give it freely. So we invite your Holy Spirit to speak to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I don't know how well you did on last week's challenge. I've had some people tell me that, Pastor, before I get out of the parking lot, I was already in trouble. Some said they get on the beltway and they're in trouble. Someone who's here, and I won't mention her name or point to her right now, but she's asked me last Sunday, can I get a dispensation and start on Monday? I've got to finish up some things on Sunday. So remember, last week's challenge was no complaining, no defending, no boasting, and no gossip. So I was been thinking this week, and I said, I'd like to get a poll. I'd like to get a survey. I'd like to see how we did on that, maybe a show of hands, or maybe just a big altar call, something like that this morning. And I thought, you know, I would take a poll about how you did, but I'm afraid that some of you might feel proud and you might boast about it. Others might complain about how difficult it was. Some of you would defend your failures of the week and have excuses, and then we'd all gossip about who did what, and so we'd all be in trouble, so I'm not even going to go there. So last Sunday, as we talked about James, and as this is the last Sunday, it's also a bridge just to let you know what we're going to be speaking about in September. We're going to be talking about being known and making Christ known. We're going to talk about, go into deeper, some of the deeper nuts and bolts of relationships that I'm going to go in today, but talking about how we can have our testimony and share our testimony and bring others to Christ and be the evangelist he's called us to be. We're going to talk about that in September. But as we begin this sermon, this last sermon from the book of James this summer, I think one of our big takeaways from the book of James is this: our mouths cause a lot of problems. Our words cause a lot of problems. And last week, as we talked about the sobering truth about the accountability of leaders, especially leaders in the church, and we all have people, we all have things that we're responsible for, and God calls us to a high level of accountability. Words have power, don't they? Words can change things. Words can change people. Scripture tells us that words have the power of life and of death. Emperor Frederick II, in the 13th century, he was known as the Frankenstein Emperor. He set out a very cruel experiment. He was trying to prove that there was an original language and trying to find that original language, the language that Adam and Eve would have spoken in the Garden of Eden. And as a way to find that original language, he designed an experiment where they would take newborn infants, and these infants were not to have any words spoken to them. So they were to be put in the care of nurses. The nurses were to bathe them, were to feed them. No singing, no speaking, no verbal communication. He was hoping that at some point they would begin speaking the original language. You know what happened? Starved for affection of words and care, every one of those infants died. Every one of them. Because words bring life, and words also can bring death, the lack of words. Our words do carry power. James has been walking us through the idea that of a spring, that in a spring, if it's bitter, and if it's also fresh water, it's kind of like the Chesapeake Bay is brackish water. You've got fresh water flowing in from the tributaries, and you've got the salt water at the Atlantic Ocean, and you get kind of in the middle of that, and you go out on the Chesapeake Bay, it kind of looks very muddy, doesn't it? And that's where you get crabs, those crustaceans, and you, some of you eat those things, and you get it's not salt water. It's not the Bahamas or Bermuda. It's never going to be clear that you see to the bottom, is it? It's always going to be muddy. That's kind of like our words are quite often, and James reminded of this. He said, from the same source, we should not be speaking both life and death. And here he tells us in the third chapter, he says, if you are wise and understand God's ways, how many would like to be both of those things, be wise and to understand God's ways? And he's going to tell us how to do that. Now, he takes us back to this big idea of godly wisdom. Wisdom that will keep us from harming others and harming ourselves. Wise relationships. Let me give you three thoughts. Here's the first one. Here we go. First one is this. Wisdom is revealed in how I apply knowledge. Wisdom is about applying knowledge. James said, if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it. Prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. Wisdom is more than just talking a good talk. It's living a life that backs up your talk. Or else you're a hippo what? You're a hypocrite if it's just talk and if you're not living that life. Not a hippopotamus, a hypocrite. It's living a life that backs up your talk. Wisdom, it's not one's ability to score perfectly on the college entrance exam. Because your IQ is off the charts, that is not an indicator that you are a wise person. You have a lot of knowledge, but it's not about wisdom. Wisdom is being able to take knowledge and apply it in a way that benefits both the speaker and the hearer. Now, in the classic Greek language, the word Sophia, we have a couple people here at church that are named Sophia. Sophia means wise. It's wisdom. It means wisdom and understanding. And so we get the words, the root word of Sophia, we use this word called sophistication. Now, if you're talking to someone who's sophisticated, they drink their tea with their pinky out, and you kind of think their nose is a little bit high, and you know, you have certain thoughts that you think about that, but that's not really what sophistication means. Sophistication is about wisdom, and specifically today as we talk about wisdom for relationships, being able to see connections, being able to see relationships, discerning complexities, and thinking about the outcomes when you're speaking, when you're in a relationship. Now, how many of you are glad the Ravens are winning so far this year, and hopefully all the wins will carry on into the regular season and not just be preseason? Now, in the game of football, some of you who are not great football fans, hang with me here, and I'll get to a couple of other things, and I'm not a great football person to be able to tell you all the details. Never played football in high school or anything, but I can tell you a little bit more about soccer than maybe about football. But with football, you want your quarterback to hopefully maybe be the wisest person on the team on the field. Because the quarterback is not just somebody who's going to block or someone who's going to run a pattern. He's got to see the complexities of the whole field, and he's got to understand that. And so when he gets in the huddle and he calls a play, and he may have a backup play, and you see, you know, Tom Brady is probably the ultimate when it comes to quarterbacks as far as making calls. And so he goes up to the line, and it's not just, well, I'm going to throw to the wide receiver at the right, and he's going to go post pattern, and that's the way it's going to be. That's you're not going to win many Super Bowls there. You've got to look and you've got to see, but who's the cornerback on him and where the linebacker is and where this, and oh, I've got a strong player there and they put their weak player there, and he's calling an audible and he's making changes and he's thinking quickly, and that sophistication, level of sophistication, that while the center still has the ball, he's thinking. When the ball is in his hands, he's still thinking, and until it leaves his hands, he's looking at the opposition. It's kind of a chess match of sorts. When you're playing chess, you just can't go, well, I'm just going to go after his king and do everything I can to get the king. You've got to see what the opponent's going to do. You've got to think a couple of moves ahead. That's a level of sophistication. That's wisdom and understanding, not just going in and saying, we're going to bully our ways through and we just got one play and that's what we're going to do. And we're done with it. There's a complexity. You're looking at the outcome. A wise quarterback will make adjustments before the ball is in his hand, when the ball is in his hand, and after the ball has left his hand, he's making adjustments. And when you think about football or maybe baseball, nobody tell Adam Jones this, but in baseball, you look at Adam Jones, a great center fielder, but Adam Jones has gotten a little bit older, and Adam Jones is not as fast as he used to be. Just like Ray Lewis in his last years was not as fast as he was in his earlier years. And there comes a point where, okay, he's lost a step or two, but his wisdom and understanding still makes him a better player on the field than the 22-year-old. Because the 22-year-old may not just, I'm not just going after age, but the 22-year-old does not have the experience and the level of sophistication seeing, oh, I see this. And then just intuitively, a Ray Lewis or an Adam Jones, as the ball comes off the bat, can get there, has a quicker first step. He may not have a quicker last step, but he has an idea until the steps are too slow and you can't keep up. But there's a complexity and a sophistication, a wisdom that keeps them in the game. Think with me about baseball. I prefer to watch the Orioles on TV now than listen to them on the radio, because when they're announcing who's at bat, I'm not sure if it's an Oriole or it's the other team member with all the new names that have been brought up. And I'm like, who's at bat right now? I'm not really sure. But then I'm watching a game and I watch somebody who's fielding a ball and makes a fielding mistake, and they should have thrown here, they should have thrown there. And the commentators are saying, well, you know, they'll get it as they start, you know, as they come into the league, they'll get it. And I'm thinking like, they'll get it. They had a baseball bat in their hand playing t-ball. They've been playing t-ball all of elementary school and middle school and high school and college. They don't know the game yet. They don't know that if a guy's on first base, you throw to second to try to get a double play. And they're like, come on, commentators. They should know this. But when you think more deeply about it, instead of just chuckling and saying this is their first year playing baseball, you say, you know what, there's a faster pace that's being played. There's more pressure that's there. There's a different level of knowledge. There's a different level of wisdom that's needed. And so, yes, they do need some time in the league. They do need some time catching up to the speed. Think with me, we'll move from athletic illustration to music. All composers have the same 88 keys. Why is it some composers have composed music that's memorable? Some composers that they're sophisticated. They know how to put things together. They hear things other people didn't hear. They see other things. They see things other people didn't see. Wisdom allowed them to understand relationships of the keys that other people didn't get. And so they become the great composers. Now, when it comes to spiritual matters, King David has wise. He had a sophisticated understanding of the most important relationship ever. He writes about it in Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. He said, Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, all the things that we broke on the challenge this past week, Lord, who could ever survive? And then let's read together. What did he say? But you offer forgiveness that we might learn to fear you. That sounds kind of ominous, doesn't it? We want this God that we're going to cringe and we're going to stand in fear of. Well, it's not exactly that. Here's what David is saying. David is saying, I know the depths of my depravity. I know I need forgiveness. I know my sins. But I also know the grace of God. And in that, I learn to fear God. See, the fundamental fountain for wisdom is learning to fear God, learning to know God, learning to understand who God is, what he can do for you, what he wants for you, how he can give you grace. Wisdom is when your knowledge of God is applied correctly in your life. You may want to write that down. When your knowledge of God, not self-knowledge, you don't start here, the knowledge of God, when it's applied correctly in your life. Jesus was addressing a foolish generation who were behaving like children, and he said in Luke chapter 7 and verse 35, he said, wisdom is shown to be right, how? By the lives of those who follow it. James says, if you're going to be wise, let your life show it. Jesus said, let your life, you're going to see wisdom in the lives of those who follow it. Now here's what happens quite often in church, in the church world, in the religious world. You have some people who are very moral, and they're very ethical, and you can go to the scripture and you can say they didn't break the Ten Commandments, they've done this right, and they've done that right, and they've done this right. But you look at their lives and you're saying, but if that's being a Christian, I don't want to live like that. What do you mean? Well, Pastor, they're obeying God's word, they're living, they're ethical, they're moral, they haven't done this, they haven't done that, and people are looking at their lives and saying, yeah, but I don't want to live life that way. That looks painful. Well, what he's saying here in the scripture, the lives of those who follow it, the wisdom is shown to be right. What Jesus is telling us, let me give you just a couple of Greek words. One is agathos. Agathos means morally correct. It means proper. It means good. But there's another word, kalos, which means beautiful. That they're living a beautiful life. This is what godly life does. It makes your life beautiful. You're moral, you're ethical, you're doing the right things. And there's also a joy. There's also an attractiveness. And so people see other see people who are believers and they're saying, wow, there's something different about this person. I wonder what they're doing. How do they do that? What seminar do they go to? What workshop do they go to? Who are they following on television or whoever? And you find out they're following Jesus. And it's attractive. And it's a beautiful thing. Godly wisdom makes your life beautiful. So your marriage should be an attractive marriage that people look at it and say, I'd like to have a marriage like that. Your business, the way you run your business, other people should be able to say, boy, I'd like to run a business like that and treat people with dignity and treat them with respect. And I'd like to do that. They're ethical and they're moral, but yet that is beautiful. It's not a burden. Wisdom is revealed in how I apply knowledge, and when I apply it correctly in relationships, it's a beautiful thing. Let me give you the second thought from the text. Wisdom is seeing what God sees in my relationships. What God sees in my relationships. James said, if you're bitterly jealous and there's selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth. See, this is the truth. This is what God sees with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual. And then he uses a really difficult word in our culture today. He said, if you are lying, if you're boasting, if you're jealous, you're selfish, it can be demonic. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. James gives us a list of some of the ugly things that our words reveal when we live unwisely. This is how we live. This is how we boast. This is how we're prideful. This is how we're jealous. Now, when you read this list, one of the things that you can do without thinking a little bit more sophisticated, a little more deeply thinking, you can think, well, you know what? If I can take this list, I'm not going to be proud. I'm not going to boast. I'm not going to defend myself. I'm not going to complain. And I'm just going to try harder and harder and harder. Let me ask all of you, how did that work for you last week? It's a challenge, and you're just trying to do it, and maybe some good that came out of it. But then how many of you maybe, if you did well at it, you talked a lot less than you did the week before because you just didn't say the things that were in your heart. And okay, it was just monitoring your mouth, but it wasn't really changing your heart. And you're just trying to like, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do it. I know I can do this. I know I can do it. It's just too easy to think I can just try harder. How did they do it? The audience that James was addressing 21 centuries ago was a different audience than we have today. As we read the Bible, you need to go back, you look at the context, and you need to look at the culture, and you need to understand the way it's being laid out and who he's directing his message to. And if you look at the relationship there in the differences of culture, you'll find that in the early church, there was this idea, and not just in the church, in the culture itself, of being discipled by someone. Quite often today, we're about being and making disciples. And some people say, but that's an old term. No, everybody's being discipled by someone. Everybody's being discipled by someone is a disciple of something that's going on in the world, someone in the world. And in my life depends on healthily, if it needs healthy biblical relationships, you need to say, well, who's going to disciple me in those? Who's going to help me to see those relationships? Who's going to help me in my marriage? Who's going to help me raising my children? Who's going to help me in my life? Now, in our culture today, too many people are being discipled by Justin Bieber or Oprah or Dr. Phil or Judge Judy or whoever they're being discipled for. But in the ancient culture, it was very different. This is what would happen in the ancient culture that James is writing to. Everyone wanted to be discipled. Everyone wanted wisdom, and they saw the elders as the primary relational source of wisdom. Young men, young women zealously went after wise mentors, not someone their age or someone who had done this or that, but someone with wisdom because it spoke about experience also. See, today we worship at the fountain of youth. We turn away from the wisdom of the elders. Everybody wants to look younger. Everybody wants to get rid of their wrinkles. Everybody wants to do this. And everybody wants to just look like they're 20 years old again. And all the 20-year-olders are saying, I wish I had the wisdom of a 40-year-older. And we're all messed up. And we see a lack of saying there's something special about people who have already been there and can help me and mentor me through this process. So what do we do with our kids? We send them away to universities and college. We said that'll help them. They'll come out wiser. I've read the stats recently. They said that the typical 18-year-old goes to college when they're 22 and they've graduated from college. They are no wiser than they were 4 years ago. In other words, they don't know how to process things differently. They're not healthier in their relationships. They have more knowledge. They can pass a science test or a math test, or they can tell you about art. They can do whatever that was that they studied. There is knowledge that they have, but our universities are not made to make people wiser. Now, we have university professors here that I believe if you're in their class, because they're believers and because they are teaching with wisdom, there's going to be a transfer of wisdom there, and the people who want it are going to get it. But so often it becomes, let's go party and let's go learn knowledge and then let's go get a six-figure job, and we think that's all going to work out. But we have people who are lacking in wisdom. Wisdom is lacking in the two most important areas of our life. First area, how we relate to God. Second area, how we relate to others. Wisdom, how do you relate to God? How to relate to others? As a culture, we are relationally malnourished. We have a great wisdom deficiency, and there's no vitamin that you can go in your cabinet and pull it out and take it, and it's going to help you. The only thing is the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, helping you in it. You can look at people and say, oh, I want to be mentored by this guy. Oh, this guy has doing really well with electric cars, and he's sending rockets to the moon, and he's doing all that. But how many of you know he's relationally delinquent? Just because you're into the Sports Hall of Fame somewhere, you've done this, you've done that, or you've got a platinum-selling musician, doesn't say anything about the wisdom in relationships. It means you had a skill, but did you have wisdom in relationships? Let me give you the two primary ways to gain wisdom. The first one you're going to say ouch on, but just go ahead and say, everybody say ouch right now before I say it. Ouch, ouch, okay, you're all hurting. Okay, is there a doctor in the house? The first one, let me give you one word, suffering. Suffering. S-U-F-F-E-R-I-N-G. Suffering. Ouch. We don't want to do it. But what do we hear from the athletes? No pain, no gain. Bankruptcy can be the greatest of teachers or not. Because you go through bankruptcy doesn't mean it's not going to happen again or you're not going to make the same mistakes again. Here's the deal. If you're not humbled by the pain, there will be no gain. If you're not humbled by the pain, there will be no gain. Well, Pastor, what do you mean being humbled by the pain? Here's the purpose of suffering. Here's the purpose of suffering for the kingdom or just suffering in life. The purpose of suffering is to get you in touch with reality. Reality. What is reality? It's your need. Maybe the bankruptcy was about, you just thought it was all about money. Maybe the broken relationship was about, you made an idol out of the relationship. It's to get you in touch with your need. In the Bible, there's several, you just go through and get dozens and dozens of examples, but Joseph got in touch with his need. Remember when his brothers came back and he's toying with them, and then he finally has to repent because there's still issues there, and he finally gets to the point where you meant it for harm, but God used it for good. And so I see it from a different perspective. I see God working in it. Remember Job and all of his tormentors coming and just saying, and his wife, just curse God and die. But he knew, he said, I'm going to, however he treats me, I'm going to continue to serve him. Paul, as he's this guy who had, he had lots of knowledge, sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He had a knowledgeable a counselor, a knowledgeable mentor, but then he comes to Christ and he said, all those things are for nothing. It's just about Jesus Christ. And so he can go through suffering. He can be whipped. He can go through prison because he's in touch with reality. Now think about the horrible things that we're suffering through in America today. What have we suffered through in the last 100, 200 years? Racism, classism, the destruction of families, the alcoholism, the addictions. What's the problem with America today? We're still out of touch with reality. We're out of touch with reality. The Constitution says that we were all created. I could say that if we were rewriting a Constitution today, there would be nothing in there about being created. That would what our founders said, that wouldn't even be there anymore. We wouldn't talk about that. We're all accidents, or they wouldn't even mention the subject. We're out of touch with reality. We take God out of the classrooms. We want God out of everything. We don't want people talking about God. We want to censor people who talk about God. California, just a few weeks ago, was trying to censor every college that believed the Bible. And they said, if you believe the Bible, you can't get a government loan. They tried, it didn't pass, but that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to get the Bible out of everywhere. You look at Facebook, you social media, they've gone on websites, and so they might go on someone's website and they see that their doctrinal, their spiritual beliefs, and say, no, we can't allow you to do this because of the church you come from or whatever. There's an intolerance where they're... America needs to get in touch with reality, that God has created us, that we're not going to fix the racism, the classism, all this stuff, all the isms, the alcoholism, all the addictions, all the killings. We need God back in America again. But until we're humbled, it's not going to happen. What did God say? If my people who are called by name will what? Will humble themselves. We still don't humble ourselves. We still think we've got the answers to it. It's horrible. We're out of touch with reality. So you can go through suffering. You can go through all this pain, and you come out, and all you come out with is complaining. You come out unchanged. You come out doing the same thing. You get on. It's like the horses on the carousel at the state fair, right? You're just going to go round in circles. You're not really going anywhere. You're going to see the same sights over and over and over again until you figure out why. You figure out the purpose until you're humbled by your pain. Second way that you gain wisdom... maybe not an ouch, but maybe an oh. Everybody say, oh. Oh. Wise mentors. Wise mentors. People who have been through suffering and who have been humbled. Don't go after a mentor that, oh, they got the silver spoon in their mouth. They know how to do this. They know how to do that. I don't know if I'd believe all that. Go through someone who's suffered. Go through, you're going through bankruptcy? Get a wise mentor who's been through bankruptcy. Go from going through someone, you're going through children that don't want to be a part of, turn from God. Get some people who have been through that very same thing and have been humbled by it and seen God work in their hands. You know what wise mentors will tell you? There are no shortcuts. That's one of the things we don't want to know in our society. No, there's no quick fix. You can't microwave it. You got to let it simmer. A lot of things in life, you got to put them in the slow cooker, and God is working the whole time, and you want that. Wise mentors also see God in the midst of their pain. They know God is with them. They know God had never left them. They understand what God is doing. They understand the world means it for harm, but God is going to use it for good, and they're in touch with realities. Young adults, I love seeing all these young adults here at our congregation and up front here in this first row, second row, third row. I don't know if the fourth row considers themselves young adults or not. Fourth row. Forget getting your mentoring from Twitter and social media. Find a wise believer, a mature believer who can mentor you in eternal things. Not just how to build a great startup. Great startups, they come and they go. More of them fail and more of them make it. But how you know this? Jesus never fails. When you follow him, when you find people who have been through suffering, find people who have been through difficult times, and let them give you the confidence that God has a purpose and a plan in it. Find a mentor who, like Paul, look at the words that Paul gave to the church in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. He said, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Why? Let's read it together. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Reality check. Reality check. Have you forgot that you've been forgiven? Is that why you're not forgiving? Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us together in perfect harmony. And what? And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be what? Thankful. There's a complexity, there's a sophistication of that peace that brings that harmony that only God can create among a community of faith and in a family. And he says, and always be thankful. My son, who's on the camera in the middle, if he can close his ears for just a minute, my kids can get just about anything I can offer to them if they just have lives of gratitude. I don't want to tell them that key because I won't have anything left because I'll give it all away. But gratitude is a powerful thing, isn't it? When you're expressing your gratitude towards God, you're being thankful to God. Here's the truth. We're all going to experience suffering, and only the wise will see God in our pain. and be able to make it through and become the mentors, become the people that God has called us to be. Wisdom is seeing what God sees in my relationships and in my suffering. Let me give you a final point. Wisdom requires work under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Scripture tells us we have to work out our salvation. That doesn't mean you have to work for your salvation, but once you're saved, God working, it's God working in you. You've got to work in tandem with the Holy Spirit. James said, "But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness." The wisdom from God. What was the real wisdom from God? What was the best word ever expressed? The word became flesh and lived among us. Jesus Christ. God is the ultimate speaker of wisdom and creator of wisdom. God is the ultimate wisdom in the arts. We can look at the arts and think there's wonderful things, but how many of you know the palette of this earth and of the universe? No man could have ever conjured up. No man could have ever come up with that. What about the music that God has given us and how he has created families and beauty and science and laughter? The secularist says the universe is an accident. You're just here, live life, die, and that's it. Just be as happy as you can be. Here's the truth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God walked in relationship with man and women, and it was us. And we would have done the very same thing. We can't point our finger to Adam and Eve. We would have made the very same mistakes that they made, and we would have walked away from the beauty that God has created for us. The secularist says, I don't care how God designed me, I'm going to be who I want to be. I'll be whatever I want to be. I saw a news piece this week, and they were highlighting this company that sells unisex jumpsuits. All the employees wear the jumpsuits, and they're selling them. They're promoting the idea that no one should be judged by their sexuality, among other things. So we're all supposed to look alike, and God has to lean over heaven's portals and say, how boring. I didn't make you so you'd have to look all alike. How boring. I'm so glad God didn't just make one type of flower or one type of tree or one type of landscape or one type of person or one hair color or one skin color. God, or what height. God made us all differently. And you've got secularists like, we all want to be the same because, well, oh, how boring. Can you imagine an apple tree? Let's say an apple tree that God created to produce apples is not to think, I want to produce oranges. I think I'm an orange. I think I'm an orange. I think I'm an orange tree. No, you're an apple tree. That's what you are. That's how God created you. We are uniquely made by God, and the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to live together in a harmony where God is exalted. The Creator must be exalted, not the creation. And the world is going around trying to exalt the Creator, creation. We know more. We want to do it differently. Now, God knows best. When you get to that point, you've got wisdom. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 26, Paul tells us, read it with me, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says, there is no law against these things. Aren't you thankful that there is no law against that? Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed their passions. They've nailed their sexuality. They've nailed their racism. They've nailed their classism. They've nailed all those things and their desires of their sinful nature to the cross, and they've crucified them there. And let's read this. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. How many of you would like to live more along with what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life and what he wants to produce in your life? See, God has created you, and he's gifted you uniquely. And the Holy Spirit is available to give you relational wisdom, to see God working behind the scenes, to see what God wants you to do. The Holy Spirit wants to make your life unbelievably attractive to this neurotic world. So they would look at us and they would say, I don't understand it all, but there's something beautiful about it. There's something attractive. Here's what godly wisdom does. And what happens when you have godly wisdom? You realize what God has done for you, and you live your life expressing it to others. gratitude for what he has done. And so the way I live is different. And God helps you see his hand in the difficult times and the difficult seasons of life and changes your perspective. Several months ago now, I had my perspective changed in Baltimore. How many of you have encountered the Baltimore windshield washers? They've got their blue jugs and they've got their scrapers and all that. And they come over to your car and you've got the automatic windshield on, so you don't want it, but they spray it first and your wipers go and your clean window's messed up. And you're going, oh, you know, what are these guys doing? Wishing, you know, and then you hear on the news some stuff and you're like, oh, you know, what's up with all of that? Well, I had one of those wisdom God kind of speaking to me. The Holy Spirit can speak to you when you're in the car in traffic in Baltimore City. I found this out several months ago. As the windshield washer's there, and I'm about 15 or 20 cars back, and they're not going to get to me, but I'm watching them, and these kids just, boom. I start thinking about my dad's story. 1940s, come back from Italy, living in Boston, outside the Parker House Hotel and in and out of bar rooms. He and his younger brother Joe were shoeshine boys. They would go around and just try to get nickels, dimes, quarters to take home to mom so she could buy some pasta and make something for them to eat, pay the rent. Dad would tell me the stories of getting, he and his brother Joe would go into bar rooms, get kicked out because they were underage. They were just going and trying to get somebody to give them something. As I thought about that, that relational connection was here. Here's these boys that are doing the very same thing. Now, today, we so many sneakers around, we're not really big on shoe shines and shoe shine kits, but they're just trying to make some money. I don't know that they're all pure. I don't know exactly everything that's going on with them. And I don't know what the men and the women that were passing my father and his brother thought when they saw these two little street kids around with shoe shine boxes trying to get some money to take home. But I know my dad took that money home, and you know, dad was called into ministry and pastored a church, pastored two churches over 50 years, and God used him to touch hundreds, if not thousands, of lives, and their lives were changed, and he's just like those windshield washers. I know his younger brother was graduate of Harvard University, built a huge construction business, a huge contractor, multimillionaire. He started out shining shoes and had to get nickels and dimes and quarters and had to start somewhere. And all of a sudden, my heart was changed, and I started thinking differently. Not just, these are irritants. Who knows? God has a unique purpose and gift for every one of those boys that are on the corners when you're walking, driving through Baltimore City. Most of them don't know it, but they need to know it. And maybe they're coming up to you, and maybe it's the prayers of their mother or their grandmother. Somebody else in their family is praying that they'll come to Jesus, and it might be your love. You might be able to do something differently about it. But God gives you a different perspective. God gives you, say, there by the grace of God. Thank God for guys who got their shoe shine by my dad outside the Parker House Hotel. Because God had a call on my dad's life, and it was able to be revealed. God wants us to live that way, looking at people differently. Not just judging, not just making quick assessments. Saying, God, what do you want me to do? How can I be a part of this? Would you bow your heads with me? Our musicians and those who are serving communion, prepare. You know, every one of us can live at a new level of wisdom if we yield ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit. James reminds us of that. We can't just try harder. That's legalism. We can't just say, we're not going to do this, well, then try to suppress some of our desires. That hasn't changed our desires. The Holy Spirit wants to come and wants to do an internal work and change us. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you in the coming days as you're praying, say, God, put me in connection with wise and mentors. Maybe you're going through suffering and you can say, Jesus, I know this is going to honor you and exalt you in the end. I may not see it all now, but I want to be able to say what Joseph said. Somebody else meant it for harm, but you're going to use it for good. And God, through suffering, through mentors, I'm going to make it. I'm going to become the disciple that you want me to become. If you'll live your life in that way, you'll be attractive. You'll be beautiful. The world will want to be around you because of the way you're living your life. If you're here and don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it all begins with a change of your heart. It's a spiritual issue. This isn't a motivational time on Sunday morning. This is a motivational Holy Spirit time on Sunday morning. And I say, well, Pastor, how do I become a follower of Christ? Well, it's not about being a member of this church, but it's about starting a relationship with Jesus. And let me give you three steps. Three simple steps, but yet very sophisticated steps. The first is you have to admit that you need Christ. You have to admit your failures, that you're a sinner, that you're coming to him just like everyone else. Just like Paul said, that he's been David said he'd been forgiven much. And you say, Jesus, I know I've made mistakes. I know I've spoken words. I've been hurt. I've hurt others. I admit that. B is I have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus made this bold statement. He said, I am the only one. The only access to the Father is through me. There is no one else. And so you have to say, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross and you rose for my sins and you rose from the dead for my eternity. And C, I choose to follow you. This day, my life is going to be different. Admit, believe, and choose. If you make it that your prayer, as I pray in just a moment, you'll be welcomed into the family of God. Your sins will be forgiven and your life will be changed forevermore. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you're changing our lives. Thank you that you give us second chances, third chances. You're always working and we can always come back to you. And so, Lord, we pray right now that as we think about the words of James and we think about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we invite you to change us, Lord. We want to change. We want to be more like you. We want your wisdom. We don't want to just walk out of these doors with a bunch of Bible knowledge. We want knowledge, but knowledge in itself puffs up. It's wisdom that aligns us with your work. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak to each one of us. Speak what we need to hear individually. Father, I pray for those who are maybe coming back to you or putting their faith and their trust in you for the very first time, as they first admit their need of you and they put their faith in you by believing that you're the Son of God and they choose to follow you, as they make that their prayer this very moment, Lord, I pray that you would give them a new hope, that you would allow them to sense that their sins are removed, never to be remembered again, and that you have a wonderful and a marvelous plan for them. Fill them with your wisdom, I pray. And now, Father, we prepare our hearts to receive communion. We thank you that you are the ultimate wisdom. The Word did become flesh, and you lived among us, and we saw you were beautiful. And then some looked at you, and they said, in an earthly manner, there was nothing attractive, but spiritually you were beautiful. Lord, would you help us to honor your Son, Jesus Christ, as we receive communion today? We pray these things in his name. And everyone said together, amen.